Good word. Which now I know why I had to change everything that I had planned. Thank you, Bob. Had a really nice message all planned out, had it all printed out, had it highlighted, had it ready to go. Some other day. Because I firmly believe that this being the first Sunday of this brand new year, this is a challenge. See, my job isn't to cuddle you and coddle you and cradle you and bring you comfort and warm fuzzies. My job really is to be something of a drill sergeant. Have you ever been in the military and had a drill sergeant get in your face? I'm not going to get in your face in the physical realm, but I hope this word this morning at least challenges you and provokes you to think about your relationship with the Lord. My message title is pretty simple. Are you all in? And I'm not talking about are you all in, all of us in. I'm talking about are you personally all in? That's the message title. That's the crux of this message. And we have the hope. I guess it's really not a hope. It's a reality of an entire new year ahead of us, church. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, how committed am I willing to be to the Lord in this new year? And I've been thinking about men in the Bible. Men that we've read about, men that we've studied, men that we've held in high esteem. And I thought about the commitment that those men have made. In our men's group, we're looking at a guy named Benaiah. Benaiah, the story of the book is in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. Now, I don't care how you interpret that. That don't sound good. Amen. I mean, in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, it's pretty evident in the natural realm that there's going to be a lion in the pit having kibbles and bits for lunch. But that's not the way the story comes out. And it's a biblical story. It's found in the Old Testament. And it is in there that lion, that Benaiah chases this lion into this pit and kills him. Goes on to be David's commander-in-chief of his military and his armies, and he's on King David's security detail. That's a pretty good resume. Amen? Well, I didn't get much schooling, but I did jump in a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. I did do that. That puts you right to the front of the line. In today's church, overall, and I just have to tell you this stuff because it's what God told me to tell you in my studies. In today's church, we are far too man-centered and not nearly enough God-centered. It isn't by any form of accident, I believe, that the Bible opens in Genesis with this thunderous acclaim, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. Well, what is that all about? Well, God is making a definitive statement here that He is the beginning and He is the end and He's everything in the middle. And I tell you with all the conviction of which I am capable, and I said this in my prayer, that if God is not our primary focus, everything else in our life will be out of focus. Nothing will become clear. Nothing will become, oh, I see that. If God is not first and foremost of the primary focus of your life, Father, I pray today, God, that You would be absolutely the focal point of every one of us in this room today, whether they're seated in these chairs or whether by way of the internet today, they're watching in faraway lands across the town, across the state, or across the country. I pray that this word would stir us up. I pray that it would bring conviction to our heart where we have allowed God to become a secondary focus and no longer a primary focus. And I pray, God, that You would remove all the doubt. And I pray, Lord, that You would rise up, that we would walk from this place and say, in the beginning, God. And Lord, I thank You for it. I need Your anointing today to share this word. Lord, Your people need Your anointing today to receive this word, that this word would get down inside of them and change them as it comes back out. And for Your glory and for Your honor, Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. I want to tell you a story. My message title is, are you all in? I want you to think about that. I want you to let that resound in your head while I tell this story. Because there was one time, there was once a farmer. He had a beautiful farm. It was a well-kept farm. The fences were all neat. The fences were well kept. The fields were green. They were well fertilized. The livestock had nice pens. There were clean barns. There was hay in the barn. Everything was good. There was alfalfa hay for the horses to eat. There was, you know, high protein grains for the beef cattle to eat. And all those kinds of things. This is like the perfect farm that you could, and ranch that you could, fences and corrals, and everything was just the way it ought to be. And one day, this chicken comes up with an idea. And the chicken says, our farmer is so awesome. You know what we ought to do? We ought to just put on some kind of a nice feast for our farmer and just be a blessing to him because he's so awesome. He takes such good care of us. He's got all the other animals around there. And the chicken says this. He says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay some extra eggs. Okay? I'm going to lay some eggs. And this pig over here is going to give us ham and bacon and sausage. And we're going to put out this great feast for our farmer because he takes such good care of us. And the pig says, wait a minute. See where I'm going? Don't get ahead of me. The pig says, hold on. Wait just a minute. It doesn't take very much effort for you to pop out a few more eggs for breakfast. But in order for me to provide the ham and the bacon and the sausage, it's going to cost me my life. Message title again, are you all in? Are you one that is willing to just pop a squat and pop a few eggs out? Or are you willing to give the entirety of your life to the service of the kingdom of Almighty God? Because I'll tell you something this morning, church, He's not going to settle for anything less than that. You can allow the enemy, and I may be stepping on toes, I don't mean to be, and I guess maybe I do mean to be. Or I wouldn't be talking. But we have allowed everything in our lives to become more important, more vital, more priority than our relationship and our service to the King. Many of us are willing to call ourselves a Christian as long as it doesn't cost us too much, as long as it doesn't interfere with my life the way I have my life planned out. I had my life planned out. I had a nice little ranch up North Myrtle. It was great. Had cows, had chickens. Well, I didn't have chickens. Had raccoons. Had horses, had cows, had some pigs. I was set. Had a good job for life. I mean, life was good. And the Lord said, get rid of all this. I got other plans for you. I don't think so. But I did. We got rid of all of it. And here we are today. I'm glad I did. I'm glad I followed the Lord. But in order to really serve the Lord, you have to make a decision like I had to make a decision. Am I all in? You see, it's one thing to pop out an egg and feel like we really contributed something. But to contribute that ham and the bacon, it's a whole different level of commitment. You're not coming back from that. In the Bible, there's all kinds of people that, let's say they had the ham and bacon kind of commitment. Men like Stephen, for example. In Acts chapter 6, we see for the first time this man named Stephen, and I want to share with you his beginning. I want to ask you to stand this morning as we read God's Word in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Acts chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 read this way, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Procul..." Wow! Let's just try that again. See if we can rile him up some more. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." God, would you add your blessing and your anointing to the preaching of this word today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. Listen, I chose Stephen to start off with because of the fact that Stephen wasn't one of the apostles. Stephen wasn't one of the original disciples and all those kinds of things. Stephen was just an ordinary guy, just like you and I. He was just an ordinary man. And Stephen did what you might call a wake-up kind of upfront ministry. Listen, this guy, there was nothing special about him. You know what he was doing when they called him? Handing out bread. Attending to the needs of the widows, of the Hellenists. There was nothing real flashy about that. He was handing out bread to the widows in his town. It's not that flashy when you really think about it, but there's so much more to this man of God. You see, he didn't just see himself as handing out bread. He saw himself as a servant of God. And on the last day of his life, Stephen lived as Christ lived. His story is introduced to us in Acts chapter 6, with the statement, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Now, when it gets right down to it, Stephen's ministry lasted for about a day. His preaching ministry, anyway. He, like Christ, was full of grace. And in the New Testament, the word grace refers to the unmerited, unlimited riches of God poured upon us through Christ. Do you look at your life that way? Do you have that in you, that you have unmerited, unlimited grace, unlimited riches? Is it the fan? I can do that. We pause for station identification. And now somebody's on fire. All right. So, again, in the New Testament, grace refers to the unmerited, unlimited riches of God poured upon us through Christ. See, God's riches flowed through Stephen and onto those around him. Did you hear what I said? God's riches flowed through Stephen and onto those around him. In pre-Christian times, the word grace was used to describe the charm of a woman or of one's speech. And so the word's background suggests beauty, symmetry, rhythm, elegance, and loveliness. And all of this was seen in the life and the action of Stephen. Don't miss the impression that Stephen left on the council. If you would to go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, where it says, "And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." See, God's grace can accomplish these same things in us. Grace not only pays for our sins, but it changes us. The grace of God ought to change your life. It has changed my life. Do I still make mistakes and still screw up and hide behind my fence? Yes, I do. But I don't feel the same way about it because grace has changed me. Grace has compelled me to be different than I used to be. My want is that I would be more like Stephen, full of God's grace. Listen, Stephen also knew about the power of perseverance. When he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he stood up and he began to preach, he began to really bring down an indictment over the leaders of the church, the Sanhedrin. I mean, he began to just lay it out for them line by line, precept upon precept. Because they had completely missed all of God. They had completely missed the fact that the Messiah had already came and that they were doing all this stupid stuff, trying to make everything right, trying not to cause any waves or ripples in their status quo. And God would become so out of focus for them that they didn't recognize it when He was in focus. Because of his stand for the Lord, because of the directness of his preaching to those that were there, the mob basically tore him limb from limb. They stoned him to death. They killed him right there. They bashed him in. And he was like Christ. He never reviled them. He didn't recriminate them. He had no kind of self-defense. And while he was dropped to his knees, he stood as tall as any man has ever stood in all of history. But see, it's Christ's power that enables us to do what we ought to do and to be what we ought to be. Now, it might crimp your style. At some point, we got to get up from behind our fence, Bob. I remember that picture of that guy riding back and forth on that horse and them shooting and shooting, and they never touched him. That's the way we ought to be. Regardless of how much they're shooting at us, we ought to just keep moving. I want to look at another man that we can say was definitely all in. You'll recognize this guy right off. We talk about him. I think in some ways we poke fun at him, but this man, you may have heard about him, and you may have heard about the trials that he had. And his name is Job, and not many people understand what the trials were all about and what God was trying to accomplish through him. Nor do people realize that Job suffered as he did so that God's people today can learn from his experience. Learn how to be patient in suffering and endure to the end. Everybody says, oh, don't pray for patience. Don't pray for patience. Maybe we ought to be praying for patience so that when those trying times come, we have a foundation that, hey, I made it through that deal. I was patient in that, and so I have a foundation to begin to build on. Remember, what's our motto this year? Let's begin to build. You can't build if you don't have a foundation. When we start pouring concrete and rebar out there in the ground, it's going to be strong. It'll have big rebar in it. The bigger the rebar, the stronger the building's going to be. Listen, if you don't have the foundation of God's Word in your life and the rebar of the Holy Spirit holding you upright and rigid, you're going to fall over when the winds come and the rains begin to fall. Look at Job chapter 1, the first 5 verses. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. That says a lot. Goes on to say, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. By the way, a yoke is 2. So he had 1,000 of them. 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did regularly. We can go through all kinds of mess in our lives, but if we will determine to give our life totally to the Lord, He will, like Job, see us through. Can you imagine for a moment that the enemy would go before the throne of God and God would say to him, well, what about Mike? Have you considered Mike, my servant? Well, what are you going to do when that happens? Listen, if we don't have a foundation underneath of us, we're going to crumble and fall to the ground. Because we can't bear up under the pressure. But don't be afraid. By faith, just say like Job, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Can I tell you something about gold? Gold fears no fire. Amen? Gold fears no fire. How about this? The more fire that's under the gold, the purer the gold becomes. There's a refining process that takes place, and the gunk and the yuck and the mess begins to float to the surface. And I remember as a kid, my dad and I we shot muzzleloaders a lot, and we made all of our own musket balls and mini balls and all these kinds of things, and we'd melt down lead we had an old wood cook stove in our house, and we'd build a big fire, and Dad had built a ladle to put in the fire, and we'd melt this lead, and you'd look down on top of it, and it'd just be ucky looking. I mean, it was just dull and drab, and just because all the impurities had floated to the top. Because the molten lead was beginning to purify itself. And Dad would take a stick, and it always fascinated me that lead was hot enough to melt, but yet you could stick a wooden stick in it and scrape the dross, the impurities off the top, and it wouldn't instantly set the stick on fire. Now, if you left it in there, obviously it would begin to burn. But you could scrape it all off with a wooden stick. It amazed me. And when you were all done scraping it all off, you could look. It looked like chrome, which is my favorite color. And that's what God wants to do in your life and mine. The things that we go through, the trials and the tribulations that come our way, like Job, they're not meant to destroy us if they come from God. And if we'll lean on God, whether they come from the enemy or come from God, those things God will use to purify us and to make us more righteous or however you want to look at it. It will strengthen us and make us to be like God can look down inside of us and see His reflection in us. So whatever we have that's burnt up and left behind in the furnace, it wasn't worth having anyway. Amen? It wasn't worth having anyway. The book of Job is not some religious fiction. I got to stop for a minute. Because sometimes I think that we think God's Word is just a nice storybook. It's just some manual that we refer to and that we look at and we like some of it, and so we read that a lot, and there's other parts of it that are challenging and we don't like that so much, and so we just leave that alone. But this story was put in there for a reason. Job, we already established that Job was he was a man that was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had more possessions than anybody in the whole land. I mean, the guy had it going on in material terms. He had a huge family. He had everything, 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. How'd you like to have to put up hay for that? That's a lot of fence to build. You know what? I don't know if you've ever messed with sheep, but sheep are a pain. You always got to be fussing with a daggum sheep. You got to trim their hooves. You got to shear them. You got all this stuff, and they're stupid. I'm not calling you stupid. I'm just saying that sheep. It ain't my fault God said all we like sheep have gone astray, but it's true. This book is not some religious fiction. The reality is that Job was a real person. He's not some imaginary character. He's not like Shrek. He's not what some concoction that somebody thought up. He's not an imaginary character. The reality is that both Ezekiel in chapter 14 and verse 14 and also verse 20 and then James in the New Testament chapter 5 and verse 11 attest to the fact that Job is a real dude. He's as real as you and I are. And because He was a real man who had real experiences, He has the authority to tell us what we need to know about life and the problems in this real world. And the reality is we've been lulled to sleep by the lullabies of the enemy that, oh, it's going to all be great. If we could just get the right guy in office, everything's going to be fine. I got news for you. Through the years, we've had the right guy in office time after time after time, and it's still messed up. And it's going to stay messed up until the King shows up. That's all. I mean, that's just the way it is. The main focal point of the book of Job is that he lost all that he had through no fault of his own. Listen, bad things happen to good people. We have to quit listening to the lies of the enemy that said, well, I'll tell you why that happened to you, because you're a bad person. Listen, it ain't always because you're a bad person. There's things that happen in our lives that happen because we've made some stupid choices. Amen? I mean, I've made my share of them, and I'm paying the consequences for them as well. Listen, just because you sow wild oats don't mean you can pray for crop failure. It doesn't work. The scriptural basis is, whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And so there's crops that are going to come in. Yeah, you're saved, but the crop's still coming in. How you handle it and what you do with it is a whole different deal. See, as he struggles to understand why all this stuff is happening to him, it became clear that he was not meant to know all of the reasons. And you're not going to know all the reasons why things happen in your life. You just have to accept that they happened and that God knows all about the outcome of it anyway. We get mad. I don't know about you, but I have gotten mad at God before. I mean, I remember when we were in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, and our son was in Frederick Memorial Hospital on a ventilator, dying, and the Navy and the hospital were working behind the scenes, faxing documents of where they're going to send his body after he's dead. They already had him dead. They said his lungs were like someone had taken a torch and cooked his lungs. And every time he would cough, it would just blow holes in his lungs. I mean, literally blow holes in the sides of his lungs. And so they put him in a coma. And I asked him, I said, can we go in and see our son? And they said, well, you can go in and see him, but it ain't going to do any good because he's in a coma and he's not going to know you were there and blah, blah, blah. And I said, can I go in anyway? I want to go in and I want to anoint him with oil and I want to pray over him. And they said, well, you can, but he's not going to respond. They said, literally, you could cut his finger off and he wouldn't even budge because he is out. He's out. I said, I don't care. I want to pray anyway. And so I went in there and I broke out my little brown bottle of oil and I slobbered it all over my finger and I touched his forehead. Both his eyes popped open. Pow! And that freaked that nurse out. Am I lying? If I'm lying, God strike me dead, man. I'm telling you, his eyes popped open and them people freaked out. And from that moment forward, that boy began to heal. And he began to get well. Listen, I remember when I went outside before that and I had a little talk with God and it wasn't nice. You have to remember, I ain't always been saved. And I was mad because my son was serving his country and obeying orders, and this came on him. And I wasn't happy. But it didn't take me long to get happy. Amen? See, we got to come to the place where we face life with the answers and explanations that they're sometimes held back, and they're held back for a reason. It's only through this that you and I, as well as Job, would fully develop our faith. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust at the end of the day when every report that you've been given is bad? Who are you going to trust? We have to remind ourselves that God's Word says, whose report are you going to believe? As for me and my house, we're going to believe the report of the Lord. It says, I'm healed and delivered. I'm set free. We have to think about those kinds of things. We have to experience life as Job did, one day at a time, and without complete answers to all of life's questions. He will give you answers to so many of your questions, but when He doesn't, don't get your tail in a knot because He didn't tell you. He's God. The truth of the matter is, if He gave you the answer to everything, sometimes it'd freak us out, it'd mess us up so bad, it'd screw us up anyway. Because you can't handle it. We've got to trust God no matter what. We've got to trust God no matter what. If we don't, we will give in to the temptation to say, listen, God just don't really care. God does care. God does care. God sees you right where you are. God sees that very thing that you're going through right now. He sees the situation in life that you're in. He sees the doubt that comes into your mind. He sees the victories. He sees the nights that you cry out to God and you wonder, where are you, God? Has anybody ever said, where are you, God? God does care. Job 1:1 says that Job was perfect and upright. He was perfect and upright. Listen, he was not sinless. Understand that. He was not sinless. Nobody can claim that distinction except Jesus. But he was complete and mature in character and straight in conduct. I mean, this guy was about as pure as the driven snow. I mean, this guy was in tune with the Lord and with God. And he was, I mean, can you imagine the report of God over your life that you are perfect and blameless? Can I tell you, that's exactly how God's Word tells us to live. Especially as ministers of the gospel, we are to be above reproach. In other words, there shouldn't be anything in our life that people could pluck out of our life and use it against us. I've got this against you. I've got that against you. They're there in probably every one of our lives. But are we working to get rid of them? See, the word translated perfect is related to integrity. Now, I don't know what you know about integrity, but integrity is a huge word. Integrity, to define it in a way that you can pack out of here today and let it impact your life, is integrity is who you are when nobody's watching you. Integrity is who you are when nobody's watching you. See, it's related to integrity, which is another important word in Job. It shows up in chapter 2 and verse 3, shows up again in verse 9, shows up later on in chapter 27 and verse 5, shows up again in chapter 31 and verse 6. It just keeps popping up because it's a word that comes back over and over. And people with integrity are whole persons. They are without hypocrisy and duplicity. They don't have a double nature. They don't say one thing in church and do something different outside of church. It's a lifestyle. In the face of his friends' accusation, because how many of you know we've all got those friends that'll come alongside, pat you on the back, tell you, you know what, you should just curse God and die. That's what his wife said. That's wonderful. Just curse God and die. Really? You're my helpmate, and you're telling me just curse God and die. That ain't going to happen. Job maintained his integrity. And the Lord, listen, I love this. I should have had you put this down, Jeannie, but I didn't. The Lord ultimately vindicated him. No matter, listen, his wife should have been his closest advocate. His wife ought to have been the one that was encouraging, honey, I know it looks bad right now, but we got to just hang on to God. God's going to get us through. In the face of everything that came across his path, he stood firm. He stood in the presence of God. He didn't buckle under the pressure. That's integrity. The foundation for Job's character was the fact that he feared God and shunned evil. Amen? He feared God and shunned evil. In chapter 28 and verse 28, it says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Listen, we've talked about the fear of the Lord, and we just kind of brush over it. And I want to bring some things out here today. To fear the Lord means to respect who He is, what He says, and what He does. That is the foundation of fear of the Lord. See, it's not the crippling fear of a slave before his master, but the loving reverence of a child before his father, a respect that leads to obedience. See, the remarkable thing about fear is this. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Amen? I'm telling you, when I found that little nugget, I was instantly reminded of Psalm chapter 23 and verse 4. And it says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." See, life is not often an easy journey. And it gets tougher when you give your life to God. Listen, if any pastor ever told you, if you just get saved, if you just give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be great from there on out, they lied to you. They misguided you at least. Because listen, it's my conviction that when we aren't not living for the Lord, the enemy doesn't mess with us too much. But when we challenge Him and we say, "No, I'm not working under your authority anymore. I am giving my life to the Lord." All of a sudden, everything begins to change. You've woke up the enemy and now he's coming after you. Why? Because he wants you back. Life's not an easy journey. The road's not always smooth. The conditions are not always favorable. And there are lots of hazards that lie along the way. And while life contains a lot of joys and many joys, it can also be plagued by sorrow. It can be confusing. Life can just be confusing. Even sometimes it can even be terrifying. Furthermore, our needs for the journey are never ending, and we often feel helpless and overwhelmed. Clearly, we are not created to navigate life alone. That's why God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Many of you will probably recognize the name of this guy. He was a professor and he's an author, and his name is Haddon Robinson. And he said this. He said, "David was a mature man, filled with his share of the conflicting passions and confusing problems that confront many human beings. Not only was he the heroic slayer of Goliath, the devoted friend of Jonathan, the lover of music, he was an able king, but he was also a haggard fugitive, an adulterer, and a murderer. As a father, he watched his baby die. He wept when his ungrateful son, Absalom, was slain as he led an armed rebellion against his own father. David has not left us with only beautiful thoughts, but with an honest testimony about God learned while living life to the hilt. David was a man who was all in. David knew from the moment that he was anointed by Samuel in the presence of his brothers, in the presence of his dad, he knew that he was going to be the king. Listen, the things that David went through leading up to that was absolutely astounding. Can you imagine sitting at the table with the king and he's throwing spears at you at the table? David was all in. Even with all the failures in his life, he was determined to serve the Lord God. Listen, I don't know who you are this morning, but if you're anything like the pastor, you have had some failures in your life. They might have been yesterday. They might have been this morning before breakfast. But we experience failure. Listen, don't let the failure keep you down. Dust yourself off. Get back up. Make another determination. I want to challenge each one of you in this new year to follow hard after God and determined to be all that God has created you to be. God has a purpose and a plan. Our motto again is to begin to build. Listen, we're never going to have a big building out there until we have the people ready to inhabit that building and teach and encourage and minister to those that I believe God's bringing our way. And so we've got to get ready. We've got to prepare ourselves. And I want to challenge you to follow hard after God and make the determination. See, you have to understand this about God. His Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and He will not force Himself on you. He will not do it. He could do it, but He won't do it, because He's a gentleman. But He's encouraging us today, I believe, through His Word, that if we would just determine to follow hard after God, that we can be all that God has created us to be. I see a lot of gray hair this morning. Don't let that fool you. I heard it said one time, there might be some snow on the roof, but there's still a fire in the oven. Just because you're a little frosty on the top don't mean that God ain't got something burning inside of you. God wants to begin to put you to work. God wants to begin to use you for the furtherance of the gospel. It might bump into your personal time. Can I just tell you, God said, I give you 6 days to work. And I want one day for me. In order to do all that we have, in order to be all that we need to be, we have to be all in. You have to determine, well, how do I start? Well, you start by surrendering your life to Jesus. If you've already surrendered your life to Jesus, it then becomes... I have to make a decision on my own to say, God, whatever you want from me, that's what I'll do. I can tell you this morning that I have to answer that question almost daily. I hauled my first load of logs when I was 15 years old, right up the South Umpqua River off Dompier Creek. I started greasing log trucks when I was 13 years old. I did it till I was 18. Then I went to work in the woods, and I've been to some degree in the woods or in that type of industry the rest of my life, and I can tell you this morning, I love it. I love logging. I love trucking. I like everything. I love everything there is about it, and I retired in June, and it's been a battle for me to stay retired. I was in Tommy's eating a buffalo burger, which, by the way, I recommend. And I got offered a job. I got offered two jobs. I'm just trying to eat a burger and stay retired. I'll pay you $400 or $500 a day. Well, I'm retired. See, I have to make this same decision. Because I know that I cannot be all that God has called me to be from the cab of a truck or from the controls of a excavator or a log loader or a cat or a chainsaw or any of those things. And I'll be honest with you, it is not easy to turn it down. It's not easy to turn down $500 a day. That's just not easy. At least it's not for me. Because I can add. Amen? But I have to make a determination that, I believe that the enemy will provide you with whatever you need to not be as effective as you are supposed to be for the Lord. The enemy will buy you off. And I feel like oftentimes that's exactly what these job offers are. To distract me from being who God called me to be. So I don't know who you are this morning, but I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, each and every one of you. I'm going to ask you to search your heart today. Maybe you're here, and maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But you find yourself here today because God is not willing, according to His Word, He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It happens by coming to an altar and saying, Lord, I give you my life. John sang the song this morning about an old rugged cross. And it's because of that cross that we've been redeemed. That cross bridged the gap between sinful, rebellious man and a holy and a righteous God. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus, but you recognize that you need to, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up because I want to pray with you. God said in His Word that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Period. If that's you today, you've never been saved, but today's your day. Slip your hand up. If you're watching by way of the internet today, I would encourage you to just write a note. We've got people that are watching for that, and they will answer you. They'll reply. All you've got to do is acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord in your life. Maybe you're here today and you say, Preacher, I accepted the Lord a long time ago, but based on what God's had you say this morning, I realize that there's a need in my life. I've been away. I'm away from God. I've wandered off. I'm like a sheep that's gone astray. But today I want to come back into the safety of the barn, the safety of the corral, the safety of the harbor, however you want to look at it. Today you'd say, "Preacher, I want to recommit and dedicate my life to the Lord today." If that's you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up this morning because God wants to do something in your life. I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else say, "Preacher, that's me." Somebody else, "Preacher, that's me." Yes, sir. I see your hand. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Somebody else. Somebody else today. "God, I'm recommitting my life to you. I am not going to leave this place the way I came in. I'm going to leave this place with an assurance in my heart that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know that I'm going to make heaven my home." If that's you, slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. Anybody else? Anybody else today? If you raised your hand, I want you to come to this altar right now. I want you to come right up here. I have people that want to pray with you. Come on. Come meet me right here at this altar. Come on. Come on. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. Come on. Listen, here's the deal. Coming to this altar only changes the geographical location of you. It doesn't have any effect, basically, on whether or not you're saved. You can get just saved in your seat as you can up here. There's just something about coming up here and before God and everybody and saying, "Hey, I'm doing it." Amen? Listen, the devil don't like you. He don't. And I don't know why not, because you're a pretty likable guy. But listen, He's not looking for people to like. He's looking for people that love Him. And as you, I mean, we've prayed at this altar time after time. Don't ever feel like you've been there too many times, because you haven't. Because every time you come up here, you're putting another brick in your foundation. You're solidifying and strengthening the foundation. The same goes with you. You're solidifying your foundation. You're becoming stronger and stronger. And it's a threat to the enemy every time you come up here. Because what you're saying by coming up here is, "Look, I might have blown it yesterday, but I'm getting it right today." And the Bible says all things, the old things pass away and all things become new. "I remember your sin no more forever." That's a long time. And He looks on your heart, and the things that cause us to stumble and fall are the very things that He's using to turn the heat up, to bring the dross to the surface so that He can scrape it off and see His reflection in your life. You believe that? Listen, whether you're up here or not, I want you to pray this prayer, okay? Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I commit my life to You. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to know in my life that how I act in church is the same way I'm going to act outside. That I will be a man, I will be a woman, whatever the case is, above reproach, willing and ready to serve You with all my heart. Lord, I pray today that You'd be with each one of these people that have raised their hand today. God, seal this love in their heart. God, I pray that Lord, they wouldn't just make this a declaration, but God, that they would begin to take steps, Lord, to pursue You, to follow hard after You. God, to step outside of their comfort zone and be all that God has called them to be. Now, Lord, I thank You for it. I give You praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name." And everybody said amen and amen. Let these guys bless you and minister to you a little bit. Listen, if you're here today and you have a physical need in your body, You're hurting. You're sick. You got a bad report during the week. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to come because we want to pray with you and believe God that He is going to set you free. Amen? Okay. What?
I got some.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray right now, God, that You would heal this back. Lord, I pray, God, that every vertebrae, every disc, every nerve, Lord, would come into line with Your Holy Spirit. God, You bore the stripes for his healing. Now, Lord, I claim it in Jesus' name that You would heal him right now in Jesus' name. Heal him. Lord, fix him completely in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray over Randy, God, that every ailment in her body, God, would go. Every bit of pain gone in the name of Jesus. Lord, that You would restore her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. God, it's left in Your hands, Lord. God, that You would use her. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over her mind, soul, spirit, body, will, over her very life, God. Lord, in Jesus' name, let it be done. In Jesus' name. Praise You, Lord. Father God, listen, life has happened, but so has God. And the things that have been meant in your life to cause harm and to cause destruction, those are the very things that God is going to use through your life to set somebody free along the way. God, I pray for healing in my precious sister's body right now. God, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Lord, I pray Your anointing, God, would break loose everything that would bind her up. Lord, I pray, God, that You would set her feet to dancing. Ha! For Your glory and for Your honor. Lord, that what the devil meant for bad, You would turn around and cause it to be good. Lord, and we thank You for it right now. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise You, Lord. Big Steve, I praise God for you, Lord. I pray You touch him. Heal his body, Father God. Lord, I pray against diabetes and his heart issues, Lord. Heal his heart in the name of Jesus. Heal his heart, Lord. In the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. Bring healing. Lord, cause him to follow hard after You, I pray, in Jesus' name. God, touch him. Touch him, Lord. Touch him, Jesus. Okay? Amen. And what is that? That you are healed. That you are restored. And that you are made whole in Jesus' name. Lord, I just simply agree with my sister, God. And that she is declaring the report of the Lord. Regardless of what the report of the doctor is, report of the test, the report of the Lord is, by Your stripes, I am healed in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we agree right now, God, that You will heal her and set her free. I pray, God, that the next time she goes in for tests, Lord, that it would astound the doctors. Lord, I don't know what's going on in here, but something's happening in my sister's kidneys. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Yeah? You ever hear about Lazarus? Well, he was dead. God said, come here. He come right out. Yeah. Lepers, they were no problem. they were restored. In the story of the ten lepers, you remember in the Bible there's a story, and there's these ten lepers, and they came to Jesus, and Jesus healed them all of their leprosy. And they all went away. Right? Is that the end of the story? One of them came back. And what did happen to him? The Bible says that because he came back, God restored him completely. Leprosy eats your fingers off and all this kind of... God completely restored him because he came back and gave thanks to God. So the thing that I want you to hear today is begin to thank God for what he's doing in your physical body. Amen. Even if you don't see it, I think it's not lying. It's speaking by faith that I am healed. Let God's word become real. Father, in the name of Jesus, diabetes be gone in the name of Jesus. Kidneys, I declare that you function and work properly according to God's word. She's been healed, Lord, and I thank you for it. Now, God, I pray, Lord, that all these numbers that are out of whack, Lord, you'll bring them into your parameters, God, where you would have them to be. Now, Father, I thank you for it in advance of what you're doing right now in Jesus' name. Right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Bless him, Lord. Bless him, Father God. Whatever this situation is, it is a new season. It's a new season. Well, Father, I pray, God, for arthritis to be gone in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, that you would break off all the calcification off of the joints, Lord, that causes arthritis to be so painful. Lord, and I thank you for it. I pray, God, that these allergies, God, clean out his sinuses and everything, Lord, and help him to breathe freely. To breathe freely, God, your word flow through him right now. God, your word is life. And I thank you for it, God. Help him to walk in your provision in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Has a mom and a dad that love Jesus and love her, that will stand in the gap like you are right now on her behalf. And I want to encourage you guys to go home and to anoint her with oil and to pray over her and pray over her room. Pray over her bedroom. Cast every demon, devil from hell out of that place and put a guard at your door that says, devil, you are not welcome here. This is my property, just like Bob said. This is your property. You have authority, Dad, over that property. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for Don and for Josh and for their children, Lord, especially with this anxiety. Lord, the ups and the downs, the highs and the low, from being anxious to depressed. God, all these things, Lord, God, they interfere and they hinder and they paralyze us, Lord. And I pray, God, that the freedom and the liberty that is brought to us by your Holy Spirit would rule and reign in Madison's life, Father God, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, God, that you would cause her feet to begin to rejoice. That, Lord, she would begin to spin circles, Lord. That she would rejoice that her captivity is broken off in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for a mom and a dad, God, that are weary from time to time under the weight of the responsibilities. God, and I pray, Lord, against every ailment that comes into our bodies, Lord, that they would be whole and healthy in Jesus' name. Lord, thyroids, act right, do right, be right. Lord, and I thank you for it, God. Let the stress be gone. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. How are we praying? What am I praying for you for? Everything. Well, that narrows it right down. God, you are an everything God. You are an everything God. Lord, there is nothing, there's no thing that you can't handle. And so, Lord, I speak over Billy's life right now that everything is made right in the name of Jesus. Lord, that from the top of this head to the soles of her feet, God, that you rule and reign and make everything right. Set it right. Nerves, blood vessels, everything in there, God, I pray you'd make it right in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Huh? Well, then you need to get happy. You know why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Father, I lift Irene to you right now, God. And I pray, Lord, that joy would boil up within her. Lord, that you would set these feet to dancing, God, in the joy of the Lord. God, that her mind would be stayed on you. Lord, that she would rejoice and be joyful. Lord, in the darkest of times, Lord, she can have your joy. Because joy isn't based on things. It's based on an inward decision, an inward sense of who you are. Lord, let your joy be her strength. I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Never again. Never again. All right. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. Oh, my. Well, I don't think you have to wait. As a child of God, He's our healer. And I'm going to put my hand on your eye. And, you know, He spit in the dirt and made mud. And slapped it on their eye. I'm not going to go to that today. He can do it without that, I'm sure of it. But listen, the same faith that healed them eyes is the same faith that will heal your eye. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift my sister to you, and I pray, God, that you would heal this eye. I don't know what's going on. She doesn't know what's going on, but you know exactly what's going on. And Lord, I speak to this eye and to everything that would be an infirmity. Lord, I pray that you'd remove it and let her have clarity of vision. Lord, it's amazing that I talked about focus and about vision. God, in a physical sense, she is needing that. And I pray, God, in the spiritual realm as well, that, Lord, you'd bring everything into focus. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Glory. I pray for my brother this morning, God, that you'd loosen these shoulders up. God, probably arthritic tendencies there. Lord, and I pray, God, that you would bring healing into this body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, God. Lord, that out of this belly would flow rivers of living water. And God, that as that flows, Lord, his body would be hydrated. And Lord, that the lubrication in the joints would make this pain go away. And Father, for that we are grateful and we are thankful, and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, can we just give God a great big hand clap of praise? Thank you, Jesus. I want to, yes, sir. Yep. Yep. Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope to see each one of you back here tonight at 6 o'clock. And until then, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for what you've done in our hearts. God, you've brought conviction and confirmation. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to follow hard after you, to determine, I'm going to be all in for the glory of God in 2022. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. God bless you. I'll see you tonight at 6:00.